Welcome to the DuPage Vineyard Teaching Channel. Thank you for joining us.
Our theme for this year, this season, is giving hope. And I actually believe hope is one of the most powerful forces on earth. You know, when people have hope, they can do amazing things. They can overcome obstacles. They can persevere. They can rise to heights they never thought were possible just by hope. The flip side is, if you know of someone, you've ever been in a situation where you've lost hope, where you just were trapped and didn't see any way out, you could not see any possibilities, it's incredibly depressing. That's where it gets almost suicidal, where it's like you're just lost and stuck. It's one of the worst places you can possibly be. Hope is that belief that something better is coming, that something better is possible. It's there. And it's not just wishful thinking. You know, it's not just kind of trying to be optimistic and believe the best. It's based on something. Hope is a belief that better is coming, that there's a future possibility that's good, that's based on something. Let me give you an example. Back in the day, I was a poor college student. I won't say how many days ago that was, but it was a few. And I really was a poor college student. I had no money. It was scraped by. You know, we didn't get meals on Sunday, so, you know, I declared Sunday a fasting day, you know, to spiritualize a little bit. Not really. I usually, you know, begged off friends. But at Christmas, I remember, I think it was my sophomore year, I came home and I had no money. I had no money for Christmas presents. I couldn't do anything. And I kind of played it off, you know. I said, hey, I'm here. Your present is me this year. No one got excited about that. My folks did. You know, my sisters went, really. Inside I felt embarrassed. I was ashamed. Like, I can't even buy a Christmas gift. I had nothing. But, you know, on the outside, you put on the good front and kind of play it off. So, I went home for the holidays, and, you know, my birthday is about a week before Christmas, and on my birthday, my dad gave me a card, which was nice, but in the card, there was $100. I was like, wow, that's great. Now, I don't know if you'd be excited about $100, but 30-plus years ago, $100 went a long way. You know, it's a nice gift now, but back then, it was, like, significant. At Christmas, there was another card with my name on it, on the tree, and it was from my dad with another $100 in it. And it just stunned me. And I remember looking at it, you know, that the two together actually gave me enough money to get through the whole next semester, the rest of the year. That was how much money that was at that time. And I remember looking at it and looking over at my dad, and he was watching me, you know, kind of like, you know, there's the hustle and bustle of Christmas, and everybody's kind of talking and stuff, and there's this little moment where you make eye contact with someone, and it's just, you know, no one else knows what's going on. And I didn't even know what to say, so I just kind of mouthed, well, thank you. And he just looked back with this kind of little smile and just kind of nodded, you know. And it was one of those moments that, you know, in one sense was our little secret. I don't think anybody else in the family knew what was going on. I mean, I'm sure my mom did, but, you know, it was that moment of connection. And I don't know that I ever felt more understood or loved by my dad than in that moment with no words. Because what I knew in that moment was he knows me, he knows my situation. He didn't make a big deal of it, which would have embarrassed me because it would have brought my lack out in, you know, front of everybody. And it was wonderful. And I felt hope. I felt like, you know what, I didn't know when I came home, I don't know how I'm going to get through the rest of this year. I mean, I'll do it, I'll find a way type thing, but I really didn't know. And knowing that I had the practical resources to do it and that there was someone, my dad in this case, looking out for me. And we weren't a rich family, so that was a sacrificial gift for him, I know. Looking out for me, who had my back, gave me hope in a way I didn't have before. It was a really powerful thing. I think Christmas is often about giving hope. That's why we picked that phrase. You know, there's something about even God coming into our world that brings hope. You know, one of the most famous prophecies in the Bible about the Messiah coming, is out of Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. I want to read those if you've Listen to Handel's Messiah, you know this passage too. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. You know, when Isaiah spoke those words to Israel, that was in the context, he was bringing a word of hope, a word of encouragement. You know, we kind of take these passages like this out of context because they're so powerful and poetic and beautiful. But I want to put it in context for a minute. The beginning of Isaiah 9 says this. He says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And he goes on from there. And the context is Isaiah is going to people in the northern part of Israel, at the time known as Israel as opposed to Judah. And they had been, that land was actually referred to as being in the shadow of death. That was the land of the shadow of death. That wasn't just a poetic phrase. Because Israel, over the last number of years, had been invaded more than once. Once by Syria, another time by Assyria, two different places, Syria and Assyria. And the northern area that he's referring to got the brunt of the destruction. So as invading armies came in, they paid the price. People died, families were torn apart, they suffered poverty, starvation at times, because you know when an army comes through, they take the food and say, "We're going to feed the soldiers, and you, too bad for you. You know, you might get some scraps." So it was a difficult place. It was far from the capital where the worship was done, and you know the people in the city would refer to them as country bumpkins. You know, so in every way, this was a difficult place to live. And Isaiah is coming to them, and they're trying to figure out, because they're threatened by another invasion at the time, they're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? Maybe we should make an alliance with this king or that king. And they were not God-fearing kings, but they had armies, so they figured, we'll do that. And Isaiah was coming saying, you know what? Don't do that. Stay faithful to God. Trust him. He's going to come through for you. Just stay faithful to him in the moment, in this difficult time you're at, in this darkness. Dark land and a dark time. And in the middle of the encouragement, it's almost like as Isaiah is saying, look, God is for you, he's with you, hold on. It's like he gets this telescopic view to something that's coming in the future. And he's talking about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, being born. He says, you know, to us, a child is born, a son is given, and guess what? When he comes, it's going to change everything. He's going to rule. The government will be on his shoulders. His kingdom is going to keep increasing, and righteousness is going to increase, and peace is going to increase, and it's going to be, things are going to change when he comes. He'd bring righteousness and peace, right? That's what it says. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He'll reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness forever. That was an incredible word of hope. If you're going through it, you're under the threat of invasion, everything around you is dark, to hear, you know what, there's a Savior coming. I mean, Israel held on to that. Fast forward several hundred years, and a child is born in this backwards town called Bethlehem, really unnoticed by all except a few people. I mean, we notice it because we know the story and we sing the songs and all this, but at the time, it was an invisible happening to most of the world. Most of the world was completely oblivious. And this little child is born. And again, it's actually in a dark time. Israel is now under Roman rule. They've been invaded and conquered again. And they're, you know, not slaves. They have their freedom, but they're under someone else's rule. Their freedom is very limited. You know, some people, the zealots, are trying to say, let's overthrow this. We need our freedom, and they're fighting. And You know, it has been for Israel at this point 400 years since the last of God's prophets spoke to them. 400 years without someone coming and proclaiming, this is the word of the Lord, here's what you should do. And now think about that. 400 years ago in the United States, it was 1613, right? I mean, Europe was barely even settling the U.S. at that point. I mean, I'm not sure what time Jamestown started, sometime in the 1600s. I mean, that would encompass all of the history of our country as we think of it and beyond. They've had no prophet, no word from the Lord for all that time. And now they're under the rule of another country. Most of us would say this is a dark time. This is a dark land. This is not a good deal. And I'm sure that in Israel there were people saying, where is God? Has he forgotten about us? Has he abandoned us? Where is God? And then this little baby is born, named Emmanuel, God with us. And heaven is invading earth in the form of this little child. And he grows up in obscurity, and then, you know, this thing happens where suddenly he starts to get more publicity, as in he launches his ministry. And you know where he launched it? Interestingly, if you look at Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus hears that John the Baptist is put in prison. He returned to Galilee. Well, here's what it says. Let's just read the whole passage. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then Jesus begins to preach and call people to the kingdom. Just like Isaiah promised, a child is born. He comes into Galilee, and still a dark place, a dark time, and starts preaching. And the Bible says, you know what? A light shone in the darkness. Things changed at that point because Emmanuel was there, a Savior was there, God had entered in. Now, I want to look at a little bit. This is not a typical Christmas passage, but let's continue this a little bit. So Jesus goes to Galilee, this dark land, and Kaya steals my thunder. Thank you, Ken. I mean, she was good. Should we hear it again? She had some other parts that we... Good. A little bit later in Matthew 4, it describes his ministry. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over. People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And large crowds began to follow him. You're in this land 400 years. You haven't had a word from God. You're kind of holding on under Roman rule. And this guy shows up and starts saying, guess what? I've got good news. The kingdom of God is here. Let me show you what that means. And starts casting out demons and healing the sick and teaching them about a whole different reality, a whole different way of life, a whole different reality of who God was. And I suspect hope was birthed in a lot of hearts at that point. You know, when you go and God breaks into your situation, whether it's through healing you physically or providing some financial resources or someone comes with just the right word of encouragement at just the right time, you get hope and you get the courage to keep on going. And that's what Jesus did. He broke into their world and said, you know what, guys, I've got good news. In fact, the next chapter, the next few chapters called the, you know, his Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon, start with the Beatitudes. Now, we just read how he went around teaching. This is what he was teaching. And here's what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. And he goes on here, and what he's saying here, when it says blessed, the word means happy. And, you know, in Luke it says, you know, blessed are the poor, not the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor. Now, I've been poor, not just in college, other times. Being poor has never made me happy. I never went, oh, good, my bank account says zero. I'm so happy. I don't know, is that maybe some of you have done that, then you're way beyond me, but I've never done that. That's actually, I don't think, what Jesus was saying. He was saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. I've got good news for you. The kingdom is here. God is invading this earth, and that changes everything. You know, I've got good news for the poor. You can be happy if you're poor because I've got good news for you. There are resources available that weren't available before because the king has come. I've got good news for you if you are poor in spirit. If you're one of those people who's been beaten down by life and are struggling to hold on, good news because the king is here and he's got resources and you can have hope. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know what? I've got good news for you. If you're one of those people who looks at the world and gets angry or offended, you look at the level of poverty and destruction and pain in the world and it hurts you, and you long for something better, Jesus says, I understand you. I get it. And I've got good news for you. You can be happy because a new day is dawning. The king has come, and I've come to undo the works of the devil and bring the kingdom of God to earth. I'm going to change everything. Do you understand? He wasn't just saying, oh, you're poor in spirit, you're longing for this. Oh, that's so wonderful. He's saying, no, I know where you're at, and the kingdom of God is here, so you can be happy because things are changing, and I'm changing them. And he said, and in case you're wondering how, here, let me multiply some food to show you. I'm going to take care of the poor. Oh, you're not so sure? Let me heal some sick and just show you that there's new power here that wasn't here before. I've got good news. Good news. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Counselor, Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I've got good news for you. You know, in World War II, I love history, I love military history especially. If you know about World War II, when Hitler took over Germany and the Nazis invaded, they conquered most of Europe. And they swept through France with their tanks, and they took Paris and went all the way to the coast, and they fortified the coast so no one could get them, and they were ruling in France. And if you were a French citizen at the time, it was kind of like being an Israelite under Roman rule. You had to answer to the Nazis. If there was a problem, you would go to a Nazi court, and a Nazi judge would rule and make a decision, which was generally not good news for you if you were French. You know, you couldn't display your own flag. You had to display the Nazi flag. And it was a difficult time. Well, some of you know, D-Day came around, and American and English troops invaded at Normandy. One of the bloodiest battles, I think, in history. Invaded, got a foothold, and began marching through France, liberating it town by town. Eventually took Paris, pressed through, and defeated the Nazis. But interesting, if you look back at the history, what happened as the Americans and English soldiers came into towns, the citizens of the town, the French citizens, would just start cheering because liberators had come. They'd been set free from Nazi rule. And town by town, all the way into Paris, where the celebration was really big, as our soldiers came in and the bad guys took off, you know, a lot of soldiers got kisses from French maidens. It was good news. There was a celebration in the streets because they had hope again because they'd been set free. Now, here's the thing. It took an invasion to bring hope. It took an invasion to set them free. Hope started when they heard about the invasion. You know, when the citizens in Paris heard that the Americans have landed at Normandy and they didn't get kicked off, they're moving forward. They were counting the miles and counting the days, like, when are they going to get here? They're coming. Oh, the liberator's coming. And they had hope. And then when he came in, they were set free. You understand? That's a picture of Christmas. There has been an invasion to our planet. A planet that the Bible says refers to as a dark world, you know, under the rule of the enemy, under his control, things not going well, a difficult place, a dark land, and there's been an invasion. A king has come as a little baby to set things right, to turn what's been turned upside down, turn it back right side up. You know, and we live in those times today. You know, if you read the headlines in the paper of the last week, I've read about North Korea and Iran and Al-Qaeda, okay, on an international front, not the safest time, difficult, lots of problems. Our economy not doing well. Our current politicians, in my opinion, of either party, have taken the idea of spin to a whole new level. You know, the impolite way is to call that lying, but we'll just say they're spinning it. Stress is increasing in our world. It's not decreasing. The demands are harder. And at Christmas, what we remember is in our time, in our day, there's also been an invasion. Emmanuel, God is with us. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And of his kingdom there'll be no end. And he comes saying, you know what, I've got good news for you. Where are you right now? You know, maybe you're struggling financially. Maybe you're struggling relationally. Maybe you're not struggling at all and God's blessed you and it's a time to give. Great. Wherever you are, a king has come. There's been an invasion and you and I are not alone. We know there's an Emmanuel, a God with us. So no matter what the situation is, we can have hope. We have hope because of Emmanuel, right? God with us. We have hope because we aren't alone. There's nothing you or I will ever face by ourselves. Nothing. And we have hope because the resources of heaven are now available. It's like when my dad gave me that Christmas gift. I had hope because, one, I had resources I didn't have before, and I knew I wasn't alone. There was someone bigger than me with more resources who was on my side. That's a good thing. You know, and it's easy to forget, you know, and I know it's stereotypical to talk sometimes about, you know, remembering the reason for the season and all that stuff and not getting caught up in the lights and the gifts and all this stuff. I get it. You know, that's, and it's true. It's an easy temptation. I want to encourage you to get past that and say, you know what? God is with me right now. Today, in this season, wherever you are, whatever's going on, good, bad, and ugly, you have an Emmanuel. God is with you, and that's good news. I'll encourage you, even during this service, as we go on, to take time to say, wait a minute, let me step back and remember that. Okay, God is with me. I don't know what gifts I'm going to get for everybody. Wait a minute, God is with me. I don't know how I'm going to pay for it all. Wait a minute, God is with me. But I don't know, man, Uncle Harry is such a jerk, and he's coming at Christmas, and I don't know how I'm going to handle it. Wait a minute, God is with me. Whatever the situation is, Uncle Harry even. I was going to say Uncle John, but I thought that seemed like I might get the wrong idea there, so I thought I'd stick with Harry. Sorry. For those of you who don't know, John Martin is my brother-in-law, my kid's uncle, and I, you know, occasionally feel the need to love on him in public. You know what? Let's have the worship team come up. I'm just going to transition here and let that go. As we go into worship, I want you to take a minute, and as we're worshiping, just wait a minute. God is with me. God, the everlasting God, Almighty Father, Prince of Peace, whose kingdom will know no end, is with me, is with my family, is with my friends, is with my church, has entered into this world, into my world. And that's good news. So take some time, right now even, to think about it, and let's celebrate. Okay, as they're getting ready, let me say one more thing. Well, you know, you don't want silence in church. I mean, why do we want that? I believe that there's, some of you are already seeing, I'm hearing stories. We had, I think, like 5 people healed last Sunday, between Sunday morning and Sunday night. One woman, I won't name her name because she goes, my neck, I couldn't move it. And Wes prayed for me, and it felt like someone was pulling my hair, but my neck got straight, and I can do this now. She's going crazy. She goes, I said, well, great. Can you show? Oh, no, I don't want to be in front of people. But you can tell my story. So anyways, she healed. But people come Sunday night, in the blizzard to get prayer, and I think of the 4 people who made it, 3 were significantly healed. Emmanuel, God with us. When we give, even to Tessa Grace, when we give the offering, there's going to be people on the other side of the world who are going, wait a minute, God has remembered me. God knows my situation. God is looking out for me through us. And I promise you, I said this last week too, if you keep your eyes open as you go through this week and this season, it's probably always true, but especially now, you'll find lots of opportunities to be a giver of hope. That might mean giving money to someone. It might give a word of encouragement. It might mean praying. It might mean just taking time to listen to someone who needs to talk. But you will be the person who comes alongside and causes them to say, you know what, God hasn't forgotten me. He sent John. He sent Joe. He sent Sally. He sent Heather. He sent someone to me because God hasn't forgotten me. You and I are that person for other people this season.
This has been a DuPage Vineyard Church production.